Please open in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. Come to the last of the commandments, the 10th commandment. This morning I'll read verses 1 and 2 of Exodus 20, and then verse 17. So hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. And God spoke all of these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Our Lord God, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would use it this morning to reveal to us our hearts. But more so than that, Lord, we pray you would use your word today to reveal to us what you have done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to rest in what we have in him. And we pray that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, Christmas has passed. And much of the giving and the receiving of gifts has taken place. And that's often a fun thing to participate in, isn't it? To give gifts and receive gifts from people, especially if there's one that you're really excited to give to somebody else. You're excited to watch them open it, to see the look on their faces. It's a very exciting, a joy-filled experience to give and receive gifts. However, that often joyous and fun occasion is tainted, usually, by a measure of discontentment. Perhaps in receiving a gift, it's not exactly what you wanted. Maybe we heard a little bit about that this morning already. Or you see or you hear about something that someone else has received and you wish that you would have gotten it. And while the expressions of discontentment are often seen plainly on the faces of younger children, those of us who are older, though we may be able to hide our discontent a little bit better, still may experience it in our hearts. But it may not just be a Christmas gift that you're disappointed about. There could be any number of things in this life that you are dissatisfied with. As you think about how life has turned out, you may not have what you want. You may not have what you want. Now, that word want is an interesting one. It's a funny one because it originally meant to lack something. So when we talk about someone being in want, we're normally talking or referring to them lacking or being in need of something. But we've changed the meaning a bit to refer to things that we desire, things that we wish that we had, because you often desire those things you lack. So it makes sense to sort of relate those two different meanings for the same word. And so the word has those two meanings. If you want something, you may lack it, or you may desire it, or both. And in the commandment before us this morning, God addresses this idea of want. And he's not talking about lacking or desiring those good and needful things in life. But the Lord is addressing an unhealthy and even sinful obsession about things that we lack and desire in our lives. And in this commandment this morning, he calls us not to think about what we want, but to rest in what we have. And that's really the main point for us this morning. Do not think about what you want, but rest in what you have. Do not think about what you want, but rest in what you have. As we consider the 10th commandment, we'll begin, as we began all of the other ones, by trying to understand the what of the commandment, the what of the 10th commandment. What does it mean to covet? Well, there are a variety of words behind our English word to covet in the scriptures. The Hebrew word that's used in Exodus 20 is a word that simply means to desire something, to want something. It's similar to the Greek word that is used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament and elsewhere in the New Testament to just desire things. And these words don't necessarily in and of themselves mean a bad or twisted desire, but they just mean to desire something. However, we find in the scriptures that this term for covet in Hebrew is often used and is connected to an inordinate or ungoverned or even selfish desire for something. So we find it in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, to describe Eve's kind of unquenchable and unbridled desire and passion for the fruit of the tree, the object that did not belong to her. It's a sense of craving something that doesn't belong to you, craving something beyond what is right. And the Deuteronomy version of this commandment picks up this idea. The initial word for covet is the same one we find in Exodus 20, but then it adds another word, and we translate it as desire, but it's really the word for crave, to crave something, to crave things that your neighbor has. And some of the other Greek words in the New Testament pick up this idea as well, the idea of craving the things that are in this world, an insatiable desire and getting what is in this world or getting things out of this world, things that you think are owed or deserved for you. You see, it's not necessarily wrong to desire the things of this world so that you can exist or live or go about your business or even to do things for the glory of God, do things that God calls you to do. It's not wrong to desire the things out of this world to help facilitate living this life and living for the glory of God. But this desire and this craving becomes covetous when the things of this world aren't just about helping you facilitate living life, but become the reason for living this life. You begin to crave and love the things of this world too much. They start to become your chief end. Desiring the things of this world becomes wrong when the things of this world get into your heart. Thomas Watson puts it this way. He says, it's lawful to use the things of the world. Yes, and to desire so much of it as may keep us from the temptation of poverty, so that we don't have to go and steal things from other people, and as may enable us to honor God with works of mercy, to use what we have to give and help other people. But all the danger is when the world gets into the heart. Water is useful for the sailing of a ship, but all the danger is when the water gets into the ship. So the fear is when the world gets into the heart. That's when we begin to sink. You see, to covet is to inappropriately desire and crave and love the things of this world, to want them and or to keep them as our own. This is what it means to covet, to pursue those things above all other things. Now, the next question needs to be asked is, why do we do this? Why do we covet? Well, the very simple answer is because we're fallen, sinful human beings, right? Case closed. But it's more complex than that. It's a little deeper than that. The more specific answer is really for two reasons, at least two reasons. First, we covet because we lack contentment. And secondly, we covet because we are prideful. We covet because we lack contentment, and we covet because we are full of pride. First, let's think about coveting because we lack contentment. Oftentimes, we have a dissatisfaction with what we have in this life, whether that's our possessions or the positions we have, or maybe the way we are, the way we look, the way we feel. And this dissatisfaction often comes when we start comparing ourselves to other people and what they may have. Or when we are bombarded by those things that this world gives us or shows us through advertisements, the various things that we don't have. And this dissatisfaction can lead us to desire that which we can gain for ourselves, but it also can lead us to desire those things that we cannot have or ought not to have. So for instance, those things that we can have, things like worldly goods, possessions, games, toys, cars, Big houses, televisions. Yes, televisions. Or for single people, spouses. There are things in this life that can be rightful to obtain, but we don't necessarily need to have. Or it can be things that we do need, but we're dissatisfied with what we currently possess. As I said, it can be any manner of things. It can be physical things like possessions. The Tenth Commandment identifies some of those things, right? Coveting someone's manservant or maidservant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. These were, for lack of a better term, possessions of the household in that time and in that place. These translate into those things today that we may own, that others may have as well, and we wish to have them as well, or ones that are better than the ones that we have. But we're told not to covet someone else's house, but perhaps we're discontent with the size or state of our home, wishing that it were bigger or updated, maybe even cleaner than it is. We see people's houses on TV or pictures of their homes on Facebook, and we drool. We wish our houses could be like that, desiring something more, something better than what we currently possess. But it's not just physical things that we can covet, that we could be discontent about. There also could be yearnings for or craving for intangible things like the popularity or the attention that other people get that we wish we had for ourselves. Sometimes we can covet the attention and the popularity that other people have and think that if we could just be more like them, then we would receive that same level of popularity, that same level of attention and affection as they do. And so we begin to do what? We begin to adopt their mannerisms. We begin to speak the way they speak, talk the way they talk, dress the way they dress, hoping that somehow we can direct some of the attention they're getting to ourselves. We seek to emulate them in order to receive what they receive from other people. We seek to be someone other than ourselves because we're dissatisfied with who we are. But friends, we're not called to be like anyone else other than Christ himself, or to emulate others insofar as they emulate Christ. But God made us the way he did for a reason. He did not make a mistake. We should be content with who we are and not envy other people for their personalities, their gifts, or the attention or popularity they may receive, even in the realm of spiritual giftedness or graces they may have received from God for the work of ministry or service in his church. We need to remember that the Lord distributes a measure of his Spirit as he wills, and we must be content with what he has given us and how he has designed us to be, and not seek to be a different part of the body of Christ other than what he has made us to be, or despise other parts of the body because they aren't like us. We must be careful not to become dissatisfied with what we have been or what we are by God's grace. We must be careful not to become dissatisfied with what we have by considering what we could have. But this commandment also reminds us not to desire those things which we cannot have or ought not to have. Things that legitimately belong to our neighbors or to other people that are their unique possessions. It's one thing to look at our neighbor's house and think, boy, I would really like and I really desire to have a house like their house and to seek to strive for and covet a house like that. That's still coveting. But it's a different and deeper thing to actually covet the house that your neighbor has and desire it for yourself. You can imagine that leading to all sorts of nefarious ends. Similarly, the commandment speaks regarding not coveting your neighbor's wife. She is a unique individual given to your neighbor by the Lord. You may not have someone else's spouse. So do not build discontent within yourself by wondering what life would be like if you were married to him or married to her. Don't run your mind through those unhelpful scenarios. We mustn't desire those things that we cannot have. Don't feed your discontentment and lead your heart into greater coveting by imagining having those things that you cannot have or ought not to have. But the other reason we covet is based on our pride. It's not so much a discontent with what we have, but we look around at what other people have and we think to ourselves, you know, I would be a better steward of that possession, a better steward than that person is, for sure. I should be the one who has that and not them because they're simply squandering what they have received. I would better dispose of fill in the blank, whatever it is, in a better way. I would take better care of it. I would put it to better use. This is being wasted on them. I should have it. And so what happens is we end up perhaps despising the other person, our neighbor, for having what they do. Or we may not help them to gain something that would be good for them because we think that we should have it instead because it would go to better use in our hands instead of their own. Or we may even work against what they have because they shouldn't have it in the first place. In our pride, we think that we would be better stewards of what someone else has. Or perhaps, even in our pride, we think we would be better stewards of what we imagine we could have. So we covet things. We fantasize about things that what life would be like if we had this, that, or the other thing. Maybe at times you've coveted winning a lot of money. Gaining a lot of money, winning the lottery, the mega power super ball something or another just hit somewhere in Beaver County here, right? And people always imagine, oh man, wouldn't it be amazing if I had all that money to come into my hands? And maybe you've tried to tell yourself and perhaps even tell God to let you win the lottery and come into a great sum of money and then you would do good with it. You would seek to pay off other people's debts first. Would seek to make a bunch of charitable donations, maybe give a lot of money to the church. And after you do a lot of good with all of that money that the Lord gives to you, then you would use whatever's left over to enjoy for yourself. We build discontent with our own circumstances by imagining that we could be good stewards if we had greater gifts than what we currently possess, because we think more highly of ourselves than we ought. We covet because we lack contentment. We covet because we're full of pride. But what's the big deal? I mean, why does this really matter? Why does it matter if we think along these lines? Why does it matter if we actually covet what our neighbor has? As long as we don't actually act on it, right? As long as we don't try to take what our neighbor has or work against them, why does it really matter? Why does God prohibit it? What is the why of the 10th commandment? Well, the first reason is because it is a rejection of God's own sovereign, good, and wise providence. It's a rejection of God's own sovereign, good, and wise providence. When we are dissatisfied with what we have, when we live with discontentment in our lives, which is evident by coveting things, we're showing that we are dissatisfied with how God has determined to deal with the affairs of our lives. God is the one who works all things after the counsel of his own will and does that for each and every one of our lives. And when we covet, we're saying that we don't like how he's doing it. And we don't like what he has given to us. Or we think that we lack what would be good for us. And so we begin to think that God is not treating us properly. Ultimately, we start finding fault with God and what he has determined to give us. And so we call into question his goodness in our lives. We call into question his love for us, his kindness for us, towards us. And we also call into question his wisdom. Because by coveting, we think that we know what is better for our lives than God does, don't we? We know what we need. We know what we should have. And we know how life would work out so much better if we could have it our way. But the truth is, the Lord knows and understands more than we do. We may not understand all the reasons why God has given us what he's given us, and we may not understand all the reasons why God has not given us what he's not given us. But he knows our hearts better than we do. He knows our inclinations and temptations greater than we do, and as a good father, he knows what is good for us. And he provides for us exactly what we need to grow into the men and women of God he is forming us to be. when we're dissatisfied with our possessions or positions, when we live with discontentedness evidenced by coveting other things, we're rejecting God's sovereign, good, and wise providence in our lives. But one of the other reasons why God forbids coveting is because it misplaces our priorities and our desires. Coveting reveals how our main concern is not about the Lord and his kingdom, but ultimately about establishing and building our own kingdoms here on the earth. God is protecting us through this commandment and reminding us not to place all of our hopes in the things and possessions of this life, not to expend all of our energies and efforts upon the construction of our own kingdoms. For as Jesus says in Luke 12, take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And then after Jesus gives this loving warning, he tells the parable of the man who built many barns and accumulated a lot of possessions and riches and sought to store them up for his life here on earth. And that man said to his soul, he said, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. He built his kingdom here on the earth. But listen to what Jesus says in the parable. God said to that man, you fool. This night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? You see, God gives us this command so that we will not be like one who lays up treasures for himself here on the earth, one who is not rich towards God. The third reason God gives this command is that covetousness is the root of all other sorts of evils. In fact, it's a fitting summary of all of the other commandments that have gone before it. When we covet things in this world, we elevate them and set them in the place of our God. We turn them into idols and worship them through our endless work and service to maintain those objects of our worship. Or we elevate our own desires above the Lord's desires for us. We want to worship him in the way we want to worship him. Or despite how the Lord has placed his name upon us and called us to live according to his commandments, we still claim his name and yet we desire to live according to our own dictates. Instead of delighting in the Lord and resting upon what he has done as we rest upon the day he has given us to worship him, we seek our own pleasures and our own delights, desiring to serve ourselves instead of serving the Lord. We covet our own autonomy, doing what we want to do, not wanting anyone to tell us what to do, and so we reject the proper authorities over us. Or we covet other people's possessions or reputations, and so we seek to kill, steal, or defame their names. We covet and desire to serve the passions of our flesh, and so we give ourselves over to the feeding of the flesh, whether it's lusting after other people or serving the god of our bellies. All of the other sins expressed in the Ten Commandments find their root in this twisted, inordinate desire and improper craving that is coveting. In fact, you could say that coveting is the root of all other sin. So how do we fight this? How do we fight against the sin of coveting? What is the antidote or the remedy to covetousness? Well, the main remedy to covetousness is to build contentment in your life. And this can come about in several ways. First, by embracing an attitude of thankfulness to the Lord. One of the great problems with coveting is that it focuses on what we do not have. And so what should we do? Focus on what we do have. Reflect upon your life and think about all the blessings and benefits that God in Christ has given to you, even if it's just in your own physical existence. Spend time thinking of all the ways that God has been kind to you, all the things that he has blessed you with. Spend time making a list, even a very specific list, of all of the things that you do have, and give thanks to the Lord in prayer because they come from his hand. The more you set your mind on thankfulness for what you do have, the less time your mind and heart will be set on the things that you do not have. And contentment will begin to build in your life and in your heart, and you will learn to be content in all circumstances, as the Apostle Paul was. A second way to build contentment in your life and fight against covetousness is to have a proper perspective of the things of this world. I like, again, what Thomas Watson says about the things that exist in this world. He says, "What poor things these things below are, that we should covet them. They are far below the worth of a soul." The longer you live in this life, the more you will become convinced that the things that you get in this life, the worldly things, cannot and will not remove the difficulties and troubles and anxieties of your heart and of your mind. In fact, they only tend to multiply them, don't they? More possessions do not lead to more happiness. I hope that's something we learned when we went through Ecclesiastes together. And the things of this world, they do not last. The Apostle John says these things are already beginning to pass away. This is why Jesus says in Matthew 6 that we are not to lay up for ourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust can destroy and thieves can break in and steal. But instead, we're to lay up treasures for ourselves in heaven. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We can build contentment in our lives by recognizing the things that we have in this life are not worth coveting. They are of such insignificant value when compared with our souls and with the treasure and glory we have with God in heaven. This leads us to the third way to build contentment in our lives and to fight against covetousness, and that is our faith. Faith in who God is and what God has done for you. John tells us in chapter 5, verse 4 of his first letter that this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So it's faith in God's goodness, his care, his kindness towards you expressed in his word and in his providence. Remember, one of the reasons why we're not to covet is because it's a distrust of God's providence. It's a calling it into question. But faith believes that God will provide, that he who feeds the birds will also feed his children, that he who clothes the lilies of the field will also clothe his saints. Thus, faith overcomes the world in these ways. It is faith in God when we believe what he says to Abraham is true for us as well. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. And because the Lord God has given himself to us, because he has taken us as his people and covenanted, promised to be our God, he is our portion forever. And we can sing with Psalm 16, "The Lord is my portion. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance." It is faith that reflects upon the work of God towards you in salvation. It is faith that sets the hope of your heart upon eternal life in Christ that Jesus has purchased for you. It is faith that grasps these things. In Luke chapter 10, we read about how Jesus has given his disciples the ability to perform miracles and signs and wonders here on the earth, and he sends them out to perform these wonderful and marvelous signs and works. And after they cast out the demons and perform all of these mighty works, they return to Jesus and they are rejoicing with all of the mighty things they were able to do that have been given to them by the power of God. And yet it's so interesting to read what Jesus says to them in light of what they have been given. He says, "Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." You see, even the wonderful things that God gives his people here on earth pale in comparison to the fact that they have been granted salvation from their sin and eternal life with Christ in heaven. It is belief in these truths. It's belief in who God is and who God is towards you and what God has done for you in Jesus Christ that builds contentment in your life. It puts all of those other things in perspective and it builds thankfulness in your heart, all of which fight against covetousness. These things are the remedy to covetousness. But of course, all of these things necessitate the work of Christ, don't they? If we're going to live lives of contentment, if we're going to fight against the sin of covetousness, friends, that means that we must be saved from covetousness. And so this necessitates the work of justification to free us from the penalty of the sin of covetousness. We need the Jesus who entered into this world, the world that is constantly grasping and groping for the things that it wants, things that it does not have. We need the Jesus who entered into this world and lived every moment of his existence without covetousness. Can you imagine that? Every moment of his existence with contentment, that he might be righteous before God and his Father and one, the one in whom he trusted. A righteousness he gives to his people. And we need this Jesus who died for us on the cross for our coveting, who bore the penalty for our rejection of God's sovereign, good, and wise providence in our lives. And we need this Jesus who rose from the dead to affirm and secure and rescue us from our coveting. We need the work of Jesus, the what he has done for us, that we might be saved from the penalty of the sin of coveting. But friends, we also need the work of sanctification in our lives to free us from the power of the sin of covetousness. We need the work of the Holy Spirit to grant us new affections, to work in us new loves, to build in us that thankfulness, that dependence upon the Lord, that faith. We need the Holy Spirit to conform us to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need the Spirit of Christ to work his holy contentment into our minds and our hearts. And our lives, we need the work of Christ's Spirit to free us from the power of covetousness. And friends, we also need that work of glorification to free us ultimately from the presence of the sin of covetousness. When Christ returns, you will be enabled to always and forever walk without coveting. Imagine that day when you were made entirely new, when you will no longer for one moment ever covet because you will live with complete contentedness in the presence of the Lord your God forever and ever, freed from the presence of covetousness. What a day that will be. And friends, all of this is yours through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this is freely given to you through faith in him. So brothers and sisters, as you wait for that day, don't think about what you want, but rest in what you have. Rest in what you have. Think about and rest in what you have been given in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is so much, not worth comparing to the glory that has been given and that will be revealed in us through our Savior. And you know, you may be here this morning and you don't know this Jesus, you don't know this Christ as your Savior. You spent much of your time and your energy and your money and your desires trying to attain the things of this world that you don't have, the things that you lack. And yet the most important thing that you lack is the Lord Jesus himself. But unlike all of those things in this world that you want, that you need, that you work so hard to attain, Jesus and all his benefits, everything I have described, he offers to you freely, open-handedly. He gives it to you that it might be yours, that you would lack nothing. And so come to him, trust in him so that you never again need to think or worry about what you want, but will be able to rest in all that you have. May it be so. Through Christ's sovereign, good, and wise, powerful providence in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for all that you've given us. And Lord, we pray that you would please, by your Spirit, lift our eyes and hearts off of the things of this world and to place them firmly on our Savior, Jesus Christ, from whom we have all things. Give us that grace, we pray, that we might honor you with all that we are. Forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.